Thank
you, Jesus. God, we just praise you, greet you. You're good to us, Lord. We talked on Sunday about how God still delivers. Still a delivering God. And the difficulty, you guys, is that so much of what people believe about God is that he's really just waiting patiently to send us to hell if we make a mistake. And they miss totally what it is that he really intended to do and how salvation really works. Yeah? So what we want is to have that foundation so planted in us that we are able to work with the Spirit of God. Yeah? And do what he says to do. Bringing about those things that only his Spirit can do. So you guys, here's what I know. I know that the enemy is consistently dealing with Christians because they are the people heading on in God. He's not going to mess with the world. They're already tormented. The carnal mind honestly has a conscience. And what happens is when you feel like you're out of sync with God or you've got this sense of being orphaned, what happens inside of you is this emptiness. And then from that comes torment. And out of that torment comes a hostility that says, you know, I want to work against God. In fact, I don't even believe there is a God. I just think that, you know, this God stuff's just too much talk. And you guys, that's born of a fear. That's because people who talk the toughest are the most afraid. And what we need is to have the Spirit and presence of God to break that fear off so people can hear. Because what happens is that the personality of man decides what he wants to do or decides to do. Yeah. And he realizes that there will have to be a surrender. Isn't that amazing? That to serve God, you'd have to have a surrender moment. And so that they fear that surrender moment. What am I going to do with this surrender moment? And yet God knows how to bring us to that place of the surrender moment. And he knows how to bring us to a place where his Spirit can finish doing what he wants to do in us. Yeah? So, let's just pray. God, we just rebuke every unclean spirit. In your name, we bind them in the name of Jesus. God, this place is a place where there's a sanctuary of peace. And God, we want every person in this place to know there is peace. God, we want every human being that comes in here to be touched by the mighty power of God. Lord, you're the great I am. And Jesus, we know that you're still a delivering God. And Lord, those people that are afraid and tormented and talk out of drunken stupors. God, they need a touch from the Master's strong hand. And God, people that bring them to church in that stupor need a wisdom. God, if there's a place of deliverance, you're the deliverer. And if you know that the person has these problems and you're not praying at home and you're not seeking the will of God to bring a deliverance, then what you're doing is honestly playing with an unclean spirit that wants to create a turmoil in a human being. God, I don't want that. I don't want anybody brought here to be turmoiled and tormented. Every time they come, they can't stay a few minutes. God, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would stop this nonsense in the name of Jesus. God, you stop it. God, you bring this thing to a conclusion that every person that comes here would be able to receive the reality of you and come to know that there is a power that delivers, that nobody has to stay in that place where the only peace they can find is in alcohol or drugs. God, we want your peace out of your Spirit to bring your victory to your people and to everyone that needs it. God, you're that kind of God. Your church is not ineffectual. The power of your presence dwells with us, lives in us, and brings about the victory to anyone who would want it. God, we pray in your name that your Spirit would bring that victory to every human being in this place, to every person. Lord, there will be people come here that are not believers. They believe that they're tormented. They believe that they're doomed. Sometimes they believe they're damned. But God, we know that there's a passage. Lord, there's a way to find that sense of surrender and salvation and victory. And God, I pray that you would awaken every single person in this place to such a place as that. God, I pray it in your name. And God, that when we want to bring people, God, we just tell them when they get in the car, look, you're intoxicated. You're not going with me. You're not going to church unable to understand what God says. I'm going to pray with you. I'm staying home. We're going to pray till this thing gets broke off you. God's a mighty God. He's a healing God. He's a delivering God. But I'm not going to take you where you feel vexed because you don't understand what's going on, because you feel an anger and an upsetness at the Church of Jesus Christ. God, I just pray it in your name. God, you're that mighty God. You're the God that brings conclusions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. God's a delivering God. He knows how to bring us to that place for that purpose. You guys, listen, when you take somebody into a Christian church that doesn't know Christ, they feel the presence of God, and Satan inside of them torments them. Come on, you know that Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with an unclean spirit cried out and said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. Are you here to torment me before my time?" You guys, why would you take a human being there without praying with them first? Why would you take them in a drunken stupor where you understand they don't know what's going on? How do you make a right decision? Listen, you can't even drive a car when you're drunk. So why would you take somebody to church when you know they can't make a decision? All they're going to do, you understand that they rev up, they talk up, and they get filled with hate. Because that's the problem with the flesh left the way it is. So when you're a Christian, I wouldn't take somebody drunk to church. I pray for them at home. I'd say, you know what, you're not in a condition to go anywhere with me. You're not going to go back inside. We're going to go pray. I'm not taking you with me. I want God to do what God can do in you. I've had people talk to me, you guys, that were intoxicated. By the time we got done talking, the Spirit of the Lord had touched them. See, that's what real God does. So, I'm not interested in having somebody brought in and tortured. Don't do that no more. If they're drunk, tell them, hey, look, you stay home. I'll stay and pray with you. But I'm not going to take you to church. I know you're vexed. That same person comes here, you guys, he's vexed every time this man comes here. Am I right? So here's my question. Why would you bring him to be tortured by that demonic power that's inside of him? Because if he doesn't want deliverance, then what happens is you cast an unclean spirit out of somebody. And Jesus said they go out. But then that cleaned up vessel has been polished and shined. Then that unclean spirit comes back and he finds out, wow, look at my house. It's really nice now. And he goes and gets seven. This is just what Jesus said. He goes and gets seven more spirits, worse than himself, and they re-enter the person. I want the mind of God for when a person's ready and in their right mind to make a decision about what it is you're talking about. Because we need the Spirit and presence of God to do these things, you guys. We need it. And I want God to do it. And if you want God and you've come into this place and you need a touch from God, then I'll stop what I'm doing right now and pray. But I want you to understand that I'm asking you, do you want to do it? Yeah? I don't want you to think whatever it is that your brain tells you while I'm talking. So we need the Spirit of God to do these things. Somebody called me to a car one night outside of a barn. He said, this guy's sitting in my car. I opened up the car door. I said, you can't sit in here. He said, this is my girlfriend's car. Of course I can sit in here. I showed him the man that was with me. I said, is this your girlfriend? And he cursed me. Of course, that's not my girlfriend. I said, okay, well, that's his car. So, if you think you're in your girlfriend's car, we need to find a different car. He said, I'm staying in this car. This is my girlfriend's car. Look. And he points at me. I said, okay. You couldn't reason with him. You couldn't talk. He never understood. He wasn't in his girlfriend's car. How would you talk to somebody about eternal things if they don't know where they're at and what's going on? I don't want people to make a decision because I'm talking to them nice. I want people to make a decision because they honestly believe the convicting power of God said, let's get this thing turned around and get it done right. Yeah. So God knows how to get us to those places that he finishes in the church what he wants finished. Yeah. And that's what he does. So that's what God's Spirit and presence called us to do, is do those things the way God did it. Yeah. So, how about questions? Since we've started out with such a leap of faith, you're thinking, wait a minute, we'd like to have you talk a little longer. Jordan, what would you like to ask a question about?
I just had a question in Ecclesiastes. And it could just be a silly question, but I can't get it out of my head. Ecclesiastes 11:4.
Ecclesiastes what?
11:4.
11:4.
I've read through this for multiple weeks now, and I studied all the words, and today it popped back up during lunchtime. And when I read it this time, it reminded me of when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and I seem to get different stuff from it every time I read it.
Sure.
So I didn't know if you could, I guess, explain it. Maybe you got something that I haven't gotten yet from it.
Well, the thing is, it's not easy to invest your time in something that you're not certain how it's going to turn out. And the thing about sowing when the wind's blowing is instead of your seed going in neat little rows, you find that the wind catches it and blows it. So it's difficult to tell yourself, look, I'm going to take my seed out today and I'm going to sow it in the field because I'm not afraid of how the wind blows. Well, the truth is, you understand that the wind will blow a lot of your seed away. So to invest when you're not certain how the investment will work is a very difficult proposition. So then it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. So if you become so certain that the wind will blow your seed away, then you just won't sow at all. And the truth is, you can sow in a pretty hard wind. Yeah? You just have to sow, and if it don't blow away the first time you throw the seed out, pretty much it ain't gonna blow it away, huh? So the thing is, it's like I'm not afraid to go and invest, and I understand there's adversity. But I understand too that investing is the important thing. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And that's because the grain has to dry. If it's on the stock, the rain doesn't bother it. If you take it off the stalk and put it on the ground where you separate it, then what happens is the rain's problematic. Then you can have a problem with it. In Kansas, we don't even cut prairie grass when it looks like it's going to rain, because when you get your prairie grass down, it has to dry, as you know. And then when you bale it, it has to be dry to bale it. If you bale it wet, you'll set your barn on fire. So that's a bad proposition. But you can see that he's talking to us Christians, because to a Christian, it seems like there's a lot of reasons why I hate to embark on this. And so it's an investment of my time, and I feel uncertain about it, because even when you do so and it falls in the right places, the rain has to come at the right time, and then it has to grow, and then it has to not be overrun by locusts and other bugs. And then it has to come to a full ear, yeah. And so you got all kinds of if stuff involved in this kind of stuff. And it's the same way when you're carrying the gospel. When you're sowing the gospel, Jesus said a sower went forth to sow, talking about himself. And so you were right in that understanding. It's, you know, this has something to do with sowing the word of God. But he sowed, and the wind was blowing against him. Yeah. And he went ahead and sowed. And people were saying all kinds of terrible things about him. And he went ahead and sowed. And they accused him of all kinds of horrible things, and he went ahead and sowed. And the thing is, he didn't just sow the word of God, he showed an example. He sowed the example in front of people that he would rescue the perishing, that he could get you out of the jam that you were in. And the idea of the hard, judgmental God, he broke. That's why the Pharisees didn't like him. Sadducees knew he wasn't from God, because you can't be that soft on sin and be from God. He said, the guy's too soft on sin. He'll set people free. He wants everybody to feel like, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Well, they misunderstood what he was saying. See, the woman caught in adultery, he did tell those men that were gathered around, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And he kneels down, writes in the sand. And then he looks up and said, no man condemns you? She said, no, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he understood that he was going to pay for her debt at Calvary. God wasn't setting her free where she couldn't be punished for the sin. He was going to take her punishment, just like he took your punishment, just like he took my punishment. So everybody said Jesus went against God's own law. He didn't go against God's own law. You don't understand what he did. He invested because she was going to be alive when he died, yeah? That's how close this was. This is how close the end of that covenant had come. So he understood that he could give her that amnesty and die in her place and forgive her on him taking the debt and paying it. So it wasn't like the people all assumed that he was just soft on sin. The truth was he was hard on sin. He was seriously hard on sin. But the thing about being hard on sin is he took it on himself. Yeah? So the thing is, that's why loving God brings us to that place that says, okay, look how he took on himself the sin. So I understand how important it is for me to honor him in this stuff and to walk with him the way I should walk, to pay attention to what he tells me. Because that's the precious thing about a relationship with the New Testament. He talks to us and he walks with us. And he can tell you things that will change the way you think about anything. And when he does it, only faith can take a hold of that changing that's going on in your thought process. And every one of us in here has had God change the way we thought about stuff. It's just the kind of God he is. So what you think is all right, he tells you, you know, actually not so much. You're thinking, well, that's strange. You never said anything to me before. He said, yeah, well, you're getting a little older now. Running around the house with your six shooters and your underwear on is okay when you're four. You're 21. Get some clothes on. I mean, but that is the way God does us. It's like, you know, what I'm telling you now is for now. Do it right. Yeah? And so we think, well, gee, I've always done it this way. He says, well, let's don't do it that way anymore. Yeah? Okay. So, but that's the great thing about what God does. He's hands-on, but he talks to us. And you say, you guys, listen, without the voice of God, you can't have a New Testament relationship with Jesus Christ. Without the voice of Jesus Christ, you hearing it, you cannot have a relationship with God. And here's proof why that's a catastrophe. It's because we've got literally hundreds and maybe thousands of doctrines, Christian doctrines, that don't agree. That don't agree. And you guys, we've got churches built on foundations of things, supposedly Calvary's cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. But the things they tell you you can do and can't do differ from church to church. And so, you guys, what happens is the power and presence of God isn't in these kinds of things because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And you guys, that's how real it is. It doesn't matter who talks to me. It doesn't matter who tries to get my attention. I listen to what the voice of God tells me to do. When I went down to Honduras to have those meetings, and I was invited by my old friend that I really thought the world of. He called me, and I told you my testimony. I was in the house in Honduras. Cecilia was there. He called her phone. He said, hey, this is Brother Moses. He said, you don't know how you can get hold of Brother Isley, do you? She said, yeah, he's standing here on the stairs. So he said, well, can I talk to him? I said, sure. So we talked, and he asked me, you know, can you do a meeting? We'd like to do a citywide meeting, and we'd like to have you come back up here. And so he'd been talking with Celine. I said, well, sure, you know, absolutely, do this stuff. But you guys, here's the thing. I had a dream that Rachel had been abused by these men in that town. And so I have this terrible dream. Holly had a dream, same kind of dream, same kind of stuff. So she calls me. She said, you know, Brother Rice, I had this dream about, you know, you're going to la, la, la. And she said, I had this dream that these guys broke in and took Rachel away. And that's picture ministry, yeah? And so I prayed, man. I prayed, God, I don't know what's going on because I trusted this man. But you guys, the truth was, those guys weren't they didn't invite me to come and do the meeting. They invited me to come pay for the buses so they could have a television event. They learned this stuff in Costa Rica. And so they set up, you know, with Celine for us to pay for the buses. Cost thousands of dollars. And so we went down there, and man, the very first night, this thing turned out to be a reproduction of Costa Rican television. I happen to have seen a program from Costa Rican television that started exactly with verbatim with how that meeting started. Shouting and bouncing across the platform and all kinds of stuff. Costa Rican style, Latino style meetings, yeah? When they finished doing their stuff, I walked over and picked up the microphone. I said, you know, my ministry is different than most people's ministries. I'm a teacher. I'm not going to shout at you. I hope you got your Bibles. I'm going to talk to you from the Word of God. And what you and I are going to do is spend these next 5 days in the Word of God. You and me. And we're going to have the presence of God teach us because He said He would teach you. And you guys, we started talking the Word of God. The next night, service started the same way, only it was actually worse. They'd invited their family from the United States to come down. Hey guys, the woman brought her ex-husband. And they brought his family and her family and the new family. And they all came and they got up on the platform and they started doing the music stuff. And it's vexing to me. Because I know where the Spirit of God is. And I realize this is what that dream was. This is that men messing with what God does. There's a difference in what God does. They put up a big banner. I still got the banner. Knights of Glory. Noches de Gloria. Yeah? And that's what the Costa Rican television has. They got a program. And it's the most widely watched television program in Central America. It's called Knights of Glory. I'm not part of that. I have a foundation in the Word of God. And the problem with the church is they don't know the voice of Jesus. And He said, my sheep will know it. And you learn the voice of God by reading the Word of God. Yeah? Get to know the Word of God. Then He starts talking to you from the Word. You do something. We've all had this happen. You do something. And that Scripture comes to your mind what you shouldn't do. Yeah? And Scripture pops right in your mind. And right there you just repent. Jesus, I'm sorry. You don't wait for an altar call. You don't wait for a preacher to tell you don't do it. You just, that Scripture popped in your head and this is faith. Faith tells you, you know what? You just did what you know better to do. My Bible said don't do it. See, that's how the Spirit and the Word agree. So that's what He wants. But the church doesn't agree. These people were all having their meetings. They didn't agree with anything. And you guys, that's what God does. God's Spirit and presence told me. And you guys, by the second day, I'd made the people so angry they quit. They were going to boycott the meeting. And so they stopped running the buses. Saved me thousands of dollars. I was blowing kisses. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. Send my kids to college. But you guys, the thing is, you know what God did? He turned that whole meeting around. And the very last night I was there, they had a dinner for us. These preachers that had all been so hostile to me, the ones that stayed, God's Spirit did something to them. One of the guys got up one of the nights, signaled to all of his young people's group, and he points toward the gate, and off the stage he hoppity-dops, takes his young people and leaves. And the next night he's back. I'm thinking, that's funny. You left last night in a huff, and tonight you're back. The last night his wife drug him up to me. I'm just telling you the truth. She said, Pastor, or actually said, Brother Ron, listen, we need prayer. We need prayer for him. We need prayer for our marriage. We need prayer for our children. And we need prayer for our church. And she looked at him. Yes? He said, yes. 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 See, that's the problem. Guys, the problem is it's easy to get angry with God when you don't understand what He's doing. It's like, you know what? We're not doing it my way. We weren't going to do it their way. And that last night, they gave this big dinner, and I was there with, I don't know if some of you were there. And this Pastor Moses came up, and he hadn't seen me because he left. I think after the second night, he was gone. He shows up with his wife. And she comes up and sits down. She sees where I'm sitting clear at the end of the balcony, and she comes up and sits down right straight across from me. And she brings him with her. And he's a reluctant participant in the event. And she's just happy as a peach. He's just having the time of his life. And then he said, you know, he said, nothing we planned went the way we planned it. But he said, Brother Isley, God did what he wanted to do in this town. See? And that's what God wants you guys. And the reason is because I stayed with the voice of God. I got rid of the menagerie on the platform that was doing their stuff. They brought a basketball. The great musicians. It was like American Idol night. And they were acting arrogant on that platform. I threw a fit that was not very pretty. And those people all got angry at me. Oh, they got angry at me. Listen to me. A bunch of those pastors in that area got angry at me. Some people that came to the United States got angry at me. Some people on the platform got angry at me. But God brought a whole bunch of people to a loving relationship. And when I began to pray for those people, you guys, they lined up in their numbers. That meeting, when those guys stopped coming in their buses, that place grew in attendance because there's all kinds of people. And when I asked those people what they wanted prayer for, those young men, young married couples would come up and say, this is my wife and these are my children. And I want that voice of God you talked about. Said, I want my Bible to say what your Bible says. I want to hear what the voice of God says. And it wasn't just one. It was one after another, after another, after another. You guys, listen. That's what God does to build the church. It's about sowing and it's about reaping. And the dream didn't stop me from going. But I knew, God, I don't want anything to happen to Rachel. So I heed your warning. I'm going to a hostile country. I get that there's all kinds of anger. But this is what I know. The Spirit and presence of God told me to go. And so you work this stuff out. And God worked the stuff out. A whole bunch of you were there. Jeremy, you were there. Mitch was there. Jason was there, yeah. And Hannah was there. I mean, I got witnesses galore. So the thing is, you guys, you see, this stuff, you can't think it through. I trusted that guy. I trusted Moses. I still trust him. But I got to tell you something. Somebody made him an apostle. They made him an apostle. And so they were going to have the apostle form this big meeting. And sure, he could do it. And yes, it was going to make the television stuff. And yeah, they were going to get the pictures of the buses coming from all the neighboring areas. What a rally. What a city. What a powerful church this is. No, not that. What a glorious Christ Jesus is. What a precious word he's given us. What a covenant relationship that he's made for us that doesn't have to do with people jumping around on the platform screaming nights of glory. It's about bringing to this moment the glory of God. And I don't want the glory of man. I don't want people to applaud me. I'm not interested in people being happy with me. What I'm interested in is that there's somebody here God sent me for. And I'm going to stay and find them. And there's a lot of them. That pastor that got up and told his young people to leave that one night. We were at his church praying because we'd went in to pray days before and we kept going to different churches to pray. It was so discouraging what they began to do in that church. He gathered up his young people and his children, his sons and his daughters. And they brought them up there and you guys, these kids were humiliated. And then in front of everybody, they began to dress them down. I don't know how you would think you could serve God with that kind of attack from your parents, from your dad. In front of everybody, you guys. And my children, Ethan decided to fast. Ethan just said, I'm going to fast. Dad, after that service, he said, Dad, listen. And he got up and prayed. Katie and Jeanette and Ben, they all just got up and began to pray and walk around that church praying. They understood something ain't right in this place. You guys, then on the second night of prayer, first night of prayer, his children showed up. His girl found Rachel. She said, would you pray for me? She said, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. You guys, listen to me. This is the same kid that was giving every kind of hateful, angry look she could while she stood up in front of that congregation that night. You know what the difference is? She met the Savior. And he wasn't angry with her. And he didn't hate her. He actually loved her. And he knew how to change her. And he knew how to rescue her. And he knew what you need is to feel an acceptance from God. Because if you think God won't accept you, you can pretend all you want that you're okay. But something inside of you knows that you're not accepted. And the devil will drive you into torment if you believe God won't accept you. I'm just telling you the truth. So God knows how to get these things done. So sowing and reaping, you see the clouds, it's like, wow, if I do this too quick, I'm going to have my stuff all on the ground. And I'm going to, listen, I felt that way under the tent. If you don't set up a gospel tent in Kansas, you don't know what real joy is. Because in a 10-day period of time during the summer in Kansas, the probability of high winds and damaging hail is fairly great. And if you do it week after week after week, here's the good news. You are going to move from place to place so the last hailstorm won't get you, but the chances are one in front of you might. And so I kept telling God that. You know, God. And people told me, people down in Arkansas warned me, the preacher down there, he said, you're going to Kansas? I said, yeah. He said, they'll starve you to death, brother. I'm thinking, can't be worse than Arkansas. Arkansas's got me leaned way down. Ooh, I'm telling you. But you guys, the thing is, that's where God sent me. And he knew what to do. And so I appreciated the brother's concern. I appreciated the things he had to say. But I knew that if God told me to go, then I would go where he sent me to go. And he did exactly what he said he would do. And so you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is meant to do. It's meant to bring us through these places. And but you know, you have to land somewhere where people really know God. I remember when Devin got here. And he had a sister. No, he had two sisters. No, he had three sisters. It's like, man, how many sisters you got, buddy? Come clean. Tell us. But the thing was, he landed somewhere, and you know what he decided? Where I'm at, my sister should be here too. And so he told us all, you guys, let's pray for my sisters. And then, listen, the little sisters were in Prince's captivity. They couldn't ride the camels. They couldn't go horseback riding. They couldn't marry the princes. They just had to stay locked up in this world where they were at. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. And those people were giving the KBC so much trouble. You guys, they threw everything at KBC. I don't like to go to these children. I don't like him. I don't like him. So we'll get rid of him, but we're going to keep the little girls. And then he came and he said, you know what? This is a good place. I believe I've reached Beulah land. I believe I've crossed over Jordan and I've found a place I'd want my sisters to be. Yeah? You don't always want your sisters to be. No, he knew they shouldn't be where they were. Listen, no older than this kid is. He knew what's good and he knows what ain't and he knows what safe is and he knows what safe ain't. And he began to pray. Every time we'd pray, he'd say, you know, can we pray that my sister, listen, they're not here tonight, but I know where they are. And they're very near him. Yeah? And you know why? Because he found a place. He found a garden. He found a place that you'd want to sow. You'd want to reap. You'd want to put your sisters in this place. Bring them to this place. God, bring my sisters here. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. He knows how to get us and transform those things that are going on in our life. You guys, that's what God is. That's what God is. Every disciple, the problem with disciples, what they found everybody that they loved and they said, man, you've got to come. We get to move to we got to be a different nationality. They go, what? We're Jews. They said, no, listen to me. We got to be Christians. Yeah? And man, they wouldn't leave them alone. Every family reunion is the same old stuff. Pass me the turkey. Do you want to serve Jesus yet? We're serving turkey. No, I mean, do you want to obey Jesus? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Come on, you guys, disciples can't be shut up. Frank McEnroy, I told you about his brother-in-law, he would tell his wife, don't invite them. Don't invite them. Oh, she said, you know you like Frank. He said, I don't like Frank. I don't like Frank. And he would tell him, Frank, no. And he started saying, no. No. Then he had a heart attack and died. And he left his body. This is the truth. Because there were people in the hospital where this man was. And he came to a dark place, and he could see that there was a light place to go, but you had to cross this bridge, and there was a being standing at the bridge. And he said, you know what the password is? And he said, no. He said, then you can't go where the light is. He said, I don't know what the password is. He says, you ask Frank McEnroy. And Frank was at the hospital. Listen to me. They brought that guy back to life. And you know what he was yelling? Bring me Frank. Bring me Frank. Bring me Frank. And he grabbed him by the hand. He said, Frank, listen to me. He said, I know I just died. And he said, I think I'm going to die. He said, I don't think I'm going to live through this thing. But he said, I saw a being that I wanted to go towards light. I could feel peace that direction, torment the other direction. And he said, he told me, unless I knew the right word, I couldn't go that direction. Frank said, you tell him Jesus. You tell him Jesus. He said, you could pass. Then he talked to him about giving his life to Christ. Listen, that guy, within a few hours, that guy was in glory. But I got to tell you something. The guy, he kept telling, shut up, shut up, shut up. Happened to be at the hospital when he needed to know what the password was. And that being told him, you ask Frank. You think you're not important in a person's life? You think God would never use your name? You're wrong. When you know what's right, when you know what's right, God knows how to get you on the lips of somebody when they need a touch from God, because you can't just pretend you're going to make it. You've got to have something that is a reality of God, and you've got to know what it is, because you guys, eternity is not make-believe. Eternity is a real thing. But to know what God wants for you is what God wants for you. And that's what he's telling us, is, hey, look, you go out with that gospel tent, you know it's going to, you know the wind's going to blow. Yes, I do, God. Yes, I do. And I know the wind's going to blow against me. I know that too. I know a lot about adversity. But you guys, I understood that I saw clouds come up that would take every bit of peace out of me. Literally drain the peace out of me. And God just kept me going from place to place to place to place to place. And the Spirit of God kept me. He just kept me. And I couldn't buy insurance. I didn't have money. And I can't remember any place that they let me just use their ground. They always made me buy insurance or write a letter of liability that said I assume all responsibility for everything that would happen under this tent. If you've got 150 people under a tent and they have a calamity and a storm blows through and a whole bunch of them get sent to the hospital, you're going to pay. How would I pay? I could not have paid it. I just said, I'm telling you, I believe God's going to get this thing done. I believe God can make us safe. And you guys, for 7 years, we traveled in absolute safety. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to take care of you and everybody that comes to the tent. It's the kind of God he is. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit of God to have that kind of word in you. Because you guys, here's the thing. It won't matter what you did in life if nobody speaks your name when they come to the place that they need an answer. You want somebody to know your name. It's like, wow, I want my phone to ring. I want somebody to call me and tell me, hey, I need an answer. I need an answer right now. And that's the kind of God we serve. Yeah. So that's, I can let sowing be a problem because I don't know what's going to happen with it in my investment. That's why I never drove a popsicle truck. Because I couldn't figure out how you'd make money on it selling popsicles to kids. You know what I'm saying? I used to run the popsicle truck down over on Fillmore Street, and we were so poor just looking at our house. And I would tell him it's my birthday, and he would give me something about every 3 or 4 weeks. I was growing so old by the time. It's like, man, if you don't quit giving me birthday stuff, I'm going to be 50 years old. I'm going to have to retire. My dad isn't even 30. Buying little brat. That's the old man. Yeah. But God knows how to bring us to that place of understanding. Okay, any more questions? Sir? Tom?
I have a testimony
regarding
that scripture.
Okay. Tom has a... Yeah, bring me that microphone, and then we'll go to Sarah. Thank you, Matt. You notice our ushers, they're everywhere. We have them sprinkled like salt through the place. Thank you, Matt.
And this was long before I never knew about this, you know, this the truth or anything, but in 1987, Linda and I were living in Lawrence, and I'd heard this teaching about this preacher about praying the Lord's Prayer, and instead of just saying it, you know, I grew up in the Lutheran Church, and they mm-hmm. kind of drone it on, you know.
Right,
anyway,
right.
But I thought, that's a good idea. And so on the 7th of October of 1987, I was praying it. I had a part-time job, and I was home during the morning. And I said, Lord, I want your kingdom to come in my life. I don't want my kingdom to come. I want your kingdom to come. And then I want your will to be done in my life. And not my will, but your will. The phone rings. It's a woman from Colorado named Diane McGeorge. She said, we're opening up a center for the blind in Colorado. Would you like to come and teach? And I thought, wow. And she asked me questions, and I thought, there's no pretense. I'm going to tell her exactly what I know
mm-hmm.
and what I don't know.
Sure.
Because I don't want to lie to her. And so anyway, I sent in my resume, and so I went out to be interviewed on the 4th of November, and on the 5th, you know, I took the bus. On the 5th of November, I was interviewed regarding Braille. I thought, I got this. I can answer questions about Braille. It's no problem. But another part of the job was going to be the residential manager position, which would be kind of supervising the students in the apartments. So that evening, we went up to the Boulderado in Boulder, the hotel, and was a man who was the chairman of the board of this, of the center that was being started. And he came up with hypotheticals, and his hypotheticals kind of scared me. I thought, mm-hmm. oh my God, did I bite off more than he could chew? You know, and I can tell you that the hypotheticals that he came up with, we in all the years that I worked at the center, we never had any of those. But... But
that's
he put the
picked
you know,
your brain and solved them before you got there.
And so that Friday I did some typing, and then I took a bus, but I was kind of broken up inside. I thought, if I bite off more, and the bus they took, it didn't go along I-70. It took this circular route around Colorado, and here we end up in St. Francis, Kansas, and we go, you know, anyway, we get back to Lawrence, and anyway, I started praying, and I got the scripture, he who regards the wind will not sow,
yeah.
and he who regards the clouds will not reap.
Yeah.
And I thought, I'm going to Colorado. But come what may.
That's right.
I'm going to Colorado.
That's right.
And so we did, and oh, there were lots of tests. I mean,
sure.
From, you know, the boss wanted to kind of shape me in sort of what she wanted me to be, and you know,
that
I wasn't
was going to be impossible.
She learned that. Anyway, and there were other things with, you know, they said we're going to do, you know, one time we painted this area, and I thought, painting. There's lots of things blind folks can do, but I've never painting. I don't think so. And, but I'm supposed to have this happy face and say, "Yeah, we can do this." Tell the students, "Sure." and then there was rock climbing, which I'd heard about. And the first time I'd ever heard about rock climbing was when I was. Lived in St. Cloud, and I roomed with a guy in 1975, and I roomed with a guy that went up to Wyoming and climbed this Devil's Tower, and he told me all these exploits about these 18-foot gap that he jumped over and going across, and I thought, that's fine for you. I'll never do that. Well, then I was out there and in Colorado and I heard about rock climbing. And then I went through stages of, I don't know if I like this. I'm sure I don't like it. I hate it, but I want my job, so I'm keeping my mouth shut. But no, more than that, you know, the Lord used us in Colorado to reach out to lots of people. And had we regarded the wind, we wouldn't have sown. And had we not regarded the clouds, we wouldn't have reaped.
Yeah. Yep, exactly. Yep.
Can so you add a little bit to that?
No.
Oh, yeah.
No.
So, I only said that because Tom shook his head no.
As I was passing the mic to you.
Oh, Tom is a smart man. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
I remember when we were out in Colorado, of course, you know, I was going through lots of things because Kansas was my home.
Sure.
You know, and I didn't want to be away from my family, and I didn't want to be from all my friends and people that I knew, you know, in Kansas.
Yeah.
And he told me more than once, Linda, I can quit and we can go back. But I would pray and say, God, what are we? What do you want?
Yeah,
what's your will? Because
yeah.
I would think, yes, let's go, you know. But then I would ask him, God, what's the deal? And he would always say, no, I want you to stay. I want us to stay. And then I remember coming back and meeting you guys, meeting Brother Ron. And I would ask him, we've got to have fellowship out in Colorado. There's no fellowship. I mean, we went to all these churches and different things. And the ones of you, a lot of us know what that's like to come out of religion, you know,
and
come to that place where we really meet the Savior. We really know Him. It's not a bunch of stuff that men are saying about Him. It's true, the true Savior, you know. And so that's what was going on. And I would ask Brother Ron to pray. And, man, we'd pray. And God, as you all know, did just that.
Yeah.
You know, we met Donna. We met all these people.
Yeah.
You know, Lisa, all these people out in Colorado, Dennis, Kim, all these wonderful
Martin,
people.
Connie Shagley,
Mark Shagley and Bill Rudel and all those people.
Bill Narum.
All of them, you know. Sandy. And it's so neat because, you know, God just knew. He knows the end from the beginning. Even most of it, we don't even understand.
Sure.
I know I didn't understand.
Sure.
But He knew what He was going to do with us.
Yes.
And so I just had to add that part in.
Because that's part of what He does. He answers prayer.
That's right. God brought that fellowship to Colorado.
If you need a fellowship, He'll bring a fellowship.
He will.
It's just the kind of God He is.
Yes, He is.
I was out in southwest Nebraska on the Kansas border, 17 miles from the nearest town. And I was praying for fellowship. Mm-hmm. And I went to Muskogee, Oklahoma to a tent meeting with David Terrell. And I stopped at Steve Wilson's house. And he and John Eza went with me. And then they moved up to Nebraska, and man, did we have fellowship.
Awesome.
See, I mean, God knows how to do it. I sat in the we had a little granary that we prayed in. I sat in the granary praying and thinking, well, only God could bring people that want to pray and fast and seek God.
Yeah.
Kind of God He is, yeah.
Amen.
Especially out that far in the boondocks.
Right.
So God knows how to do that. All right, very good. The ushers will pick up the microphone now.
I was reading in John chapter 17 one day, and I was reading the part where Jesus prays that all that God had given to him, he had lost none except the son of perdition. And I was thinking about that and about how God brings people into our lives. And I just hoped that you would talk about how it is that we can do that or that we don't lose people that God brings to us. I know everyone has to come to a place of choice, you know, and making the decision on their own. But I just was kind of thinking through that and thought I'd ask you about that.
Interesting thing is, as we come of age in our walk with God, we start meeting people that everything in us wants them to make heaven. We maybe didn't know them at all, but now we want them to make heaven. Paul said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So he met a group of people, and he would call it the iglesia, the church. But it just was that there was something about bringing life into that person that became the paramount thought in your mind. And we've all had that. There's just things that change inside of us when we meet somebody and the spirit and presence of God touches them and touches us both. So it's a lot like having a baby. And then, you know, you think you're all excited because, well, this person's loving the word and they call you to talk to you. And then they call at 2 a.m. and talk to you. And you're up for it. It's like, yeah, that's what I'm up for. Is I want the spirit and presence of God to be formed in you. So it's just like that. So what happens is you care about every single person. And it's interesting because they begin to take a place in your life as much as your own children would take. And so they begin to fill your mind with their needs. You think about them all the time. And so you're thinking, wow, that, you know, and you're thinking ways to encourage them and strengthen them. Fred was talking to Emmanuel the other night and up in Nebraska. And Fred's still talking about going up to Nebraska to see this guy, yeah? And he's talking about coming down here. And that's because when you've got a relationship and there's a forming of a bond, that bond outlasts anything else. And that's what the Spirit of God does. So he puts in us that sense of care for people. The thing is that Jesus said when the sower went forth to sow that there's a lot of people that fell by the wayside. And I just want to go over to Matthew 13 with you for a second to refresh your memory on that. He said, verse 4 of 13 says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the way, and the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it's interesting because he's talking in the spirit realm, and he says, if you have ears to hear this, I want you to hear it. Now, you guys, they didn't understand it. He wasn't saying, I want you to understand this. This is a parable. But what he said is, I want you to play this back in your mind and listen to what I said, because I want you to understand what I said. So they come to him afterwards and they ask him, hey, would you explain the parable of the sower to us? And so he says this in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. So, if a person doesn't understand what you say, that's the reason we have questions here. Because I get that a lot of times I preach something and you're not certain what I said or what I meant by it. Well, I know what the word says about it and I can talk about the verses about it, but if you don't know what I said about it, Satan wants to come and take away what was sown in your heart because you didn't get what it meant. So you guys, that's part of what's happening to the church. There's a whole lot of stuff happening to the church that it just doesn't understand what the Bible says about it. So what God's saying is, here's the thing. If you don't understand, then Satan will come and steal it away. So you guys, every one of us have figured that out. You tell somebody about Jesus and you realize they didn't get what I said. And you can see that puzzled look on their face. And you want to solve the puzzle look. Yeah? And so you learn, you know what? I'm going to talk to them again. I'm going to talk to them again. I'm going to talk to them again. Because when people don't understand, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus said. So he comes to Jesus and says, hey, I know you're a man sent from God, because nobody can do the miracles you do except you sent of God. And I don't get it. And so Jesus said, okay, well, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. Right? Well, see, that would fall into this, because how in the world would you get born again? We know what Jesus is talking about. There's a lot of Christians in this country who don't know what being born again means. There are people that believe if you join the church and put your name on the roll so that you can, be a member of that church, now their membership has gone up, however big your family is. The thing is, you guys, that's not how you get born again. Get born again is actually a rebirth, and a new man is born inside. Yeah? And the old man is kind of the boss to begin with, but the new man grows up. Yeah? So what Jesus is saying is here's somebody that got born of the Word, but they didn't understand. They received it. They took the Word in, but they couldn't understand it. So the devil came, Satan came, and took it away. And you guys, the devil will mess with your thinking. The devil will do everything he can fight against God. Listen, you will be amazed at what can happen when you receive the things of God, how the world suddenly has all kinds of people that want to sit down next to you on the bus and talk about stuff. It's like, what? And it ain't from God. So he said this. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony places is the same that he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it. So right away, the person received the word of God with joy. You've talked to people about God, and they just go away ecstatic, and they're just happy. You're happy because you could feel that connection when the Spirit of God touches them. Yeah. So he said, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places is the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now what Jesus said, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Huh? So the first guy didn't hear what the Spirit said to the church because he couldn't understand it. He's like Nicodemus. What do you mean be born again? But Jesus stayed with Nicodemus and told him what it meant to be born again. Then when he didn't understand the Spirit thing, he's like, Spirit? He said, yeah, it's like the wind. You know, the wind is blowing. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know how it comes up or where the strength of it comes from. But you can see the evidence of it being there. That's what the Spirit of God is. So Jesus kept answering his questions. Because if Nicodemus would have left and Jesus would have said, did you get what I said? He'd have said, if he'd have just said, yeah, because I'm a rabbi, of course I get it. I get it. You guys, how many people have been duped into thinking they should say, yes, I understand it, when they have no idea what they're understanding? But they don't want anybody to think they're dumb. It's like, well, of course I understand it. So then he said this. He receives it with joy. Yet, verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. So he couldn't stand alone. He doesn't have a root. Yeah? But he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, Jesus said, listen to me. The word I preach, this is one of the dynamics you can always make as a truth. My truth will find opposition and resistance and warfare. It did from the day that Satan showed up to talk to Eve in the garden of paradise. Yeah? Yeah? So Jesus said, listen, if I'm preaching something, you're probably not going to get a Colosseum with 20,000 people in it every Sunday. Because my word is fought against. Now, he just said that. And he wasn't trying to make himself a victim mentality. He just said, listen to me. This is the way it works. I'm going to tell you the truth. And then persecution is going to rise up. All the disciples had persecution. Yeah. Listen, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so spoke they of the false prophets who were before you. All the people in Israel talking great things about the false prophets. He said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. He said, blessed are you when all men speak evil of you. I still choke. I still cough when I get to that word. You're blessed when all men speak evil of you? Because he said, for so spoke they of the prophets before you. Prophets of God before you. Okay. So you guys, here's our thing. Jesus said, They heard the word and they received it. The persecution over the word arose. You guys, because people don't like truth. Truth is something that causes you to make a decision where you change direction. Because Jesus is the cornerstone, yeah? And the cornerstone is where you change direction. You come in one way, you go out a different way. So what he's saying in this stuff is, I'm going to tell you, you're going to sow the word. You're going to want people to grow in God. And then it's going to be, you know, you walk to the front window and you hear screeching of brakes, and there in the front yard, you can see the shoes have been knocked off of a person, been hit by a car, and you recognize the shoes. That's the person you've been praying for. Persecution had arisen over the word, and just as sure as they're dead, that's how you feel. And you want to talk to them. You want to bring them back, but persecution over the truth, they don't want anything to do with what you got. Sorry, I can't hold up where you live. That's what they told Elisha. They said, Elisha, you need to build your own house, not where we are. Because where you live is too straight for us, yeah? We'd like to keep you around, but we'd like to keep you, you know, down the road. So you guys, so the one certainty of absolute truth is it causes a conflict with the world. It will not come into fellowship with the world. It will not compromise for the world. You will not be accepted and loved by the world unless, of course, you compromise. Because truth sets you at odds with everything in the world. So everything that Jesus preached is still a problem in the world. Yeah. So he said this. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So you guys, there are a lot of Christians who think, just don't tell everybody what you believe. Don't tell the people that are listening to you the stuff that will create anger and warfare in them. Avoid it. You guys, Martin Luther said, because his friends were all telling him, you don't want to go up there to this diet and have these people. They offered you safe passage. They're going to put a price on your head. They're going to kill you. And he said, if I do not address the issue, which is the hottest battle of the day, if I do not address the issue that's the hardest fought battle of the day, then he said, I have retreated in flight. I have left the place that God told me to stand. And so what value would my life be? So he said, they're asking me to address the issues that they are angry about. I'm against what the Catholic Church does. And they have armies. They fought in the Crusades. These people don't take kindly. They torture you in ways that you don't want to know how they deal you. You don't want to know what the Catholic Church did to people. I'm just telling you. So what's happening is this man-made organization that at that time ruled the world, and they wouldn't let people have Bibles. And I'll tell you why they wouldn't let them have Bibles. They killed Wycliffe for printing a Bible in the common languages. Because they owned the word and they preached in Latin that nobody understood, so that they had the smoking things that they moved and they had all the pomp and circumstance, but they had nothing of God. They gave you a cracker and they told you, this, unless you eat my, Jesus said in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you guys, John chapter 1 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as it were the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you guys, here's the thing. How in the world could the Christian church today read John chapter 1, verse 14, and get out crackers? And get out crackers and have everybody get serious. Because you read the Word of God and everybody's just thinking about lunch and everything else, having a good time. Then you get out the crackers and they all go, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, I've got some stuff. You and I got to talk before I take this cracker. And you don't dare not take the cracker because everybody in the room wants to know why. And if you think the little old lady that sits on the front row didn't notice because she sits on the front row and you're 40 rows back, let me tell you something. By the time you get to the door, she's going to have this question. It's like, well, honey, what happened that you couldn't take the bread today? It's like, I beat up an old lady. I felt she was asking me too many questions. But I feel better now that I've repented. You guys, what's wrong with the world? Yeah? It's like, hey, listen, but you see, that's the difference between the spirit and the flesh. And what God's saying is, hey, let's take this thing down. So what about babies? And could I carry them to the end? No, you can't get them to the end. You can travail and birth again till Christ be formed in them. But they're going to have to decide what they're going to do with the persecution over the word. Because the relationship isn't with you, it's with Him. They're going to be His bride. And the thing is, they're either going to fall in love with the Nazarene or they're going to miss the point of the invitation. Yeah? And as much as you'd like to keep them as a friend, you can't keep them as a friend. But as sure as you see those shoes on the lawn and you recognize who they are, I got a call, honestly, when I was a policeman. They said an old man had been hit on the highway going out on McCook. It was beyond our jurisdiction, but the deputy sheriff was gone out of county and on an accident, and the state patrol was in Dundee County at the fair. So the dispatcher said, you know, you need to go see if this guy is dead or alive. They don't know. And you guys, when I got out there, there was a boot and then a shoe and then glasses on the highway, and they were glasses like my dad wore. And so you guys, the thing I feared was that I was going to find my dad hit on that road. And they hit him at a high rate of speed. He died instantly. But you guys, it's interesting to kneel beside a human body that's been all broke up and recognize, wow, they just didn't see him. These people just did not see this guy. And you guys, the crazy thing about that is you identify. As soon as I saw the glasses that looked like my dad's glasses, I felt that depth of grief, like my dad had been hit. And you guys, he was in and out of that area all the time. So here's what I know. Here's what I know. You're going to feel like a terrible loss sometimes when people go away. Jesus wasn't glad when the rich young ruler walked away. He was not glad he walked away. It's just he couldn't call him back. There was no compromise on life. Because either you breathe or you don't breathe. Either you're alive or you're not alive. And the thing is, that's what being born again is. You have to accept that life giver. And you have to invite Him inside. And the great thing about the life giver of that new man is He's a king. And so the very first thing He does is He steps into your mind. That's where He's going to live. And He just looks at you, the little king on the throne. And He clears His throat. And then you just grab on the edges and go, or something. Or, you melt and just kind of, you know, ooze down off the throne like hot butter, yeah? Depends on how you see him. If you see you as a king that can take on the king, then, yeah, then you guys, this part can't get you past that place. That it takes the Spirit of God to get us that place. And so what I pray is that every person I meet, I just want them to melt. I want them to get off the throne and let God sit on the throne. But you guys, it is a lifetime commitment to get off the throne. What I like and what I don't like, God never is going to send. What those people sent Tom was not what do you like and what don't do you like about a job. They might ask you how much money you expect, but that doesn't mean they won't laugh when they read what you wrote. Right? And like you said, his boss always had fantasies of changing him. Yeah. And you guys, what God's Spirit and presence is telling me and you is, look, you've got an invitation. But He's not going to ask you, do you like or not like this stuff? He's not going to send you a long questionnaire that you get to choose what you like. That five-star hotels do that. But you can't live there all the time unless you've got a ton of money. And who wants to waste a ton of money on a five-star hotel? Nobody. So you guys, what God's Spirit and presence does is He brings us to a place where the conclusion of the matter is you're going to love people with all your heart, just like your own children. You're going to would to God that they would make it. You will call them and realize, okay, I talk, but it's like talking to a mannequin. And I get that I'm, and you're breaking my heart. You want to tell them, hey, you're breaking my heart. Now, the son of perdition, we understand that it was already ordained of God because Jesus had to be sold. He had to be betrayed. And he had to be betrayed by somebody close to him. Yeah? And in the book of Genesis, Joseph, his brothers put him down in a hole in the ground, and his brother Judas, which is Judas, yeah? Judah, said, let's sell him for silver. So in Genesis, it tells us that a man named Judas was going to sell Jesus. Judah did it. Yeah. So the story is perfectly clear. The book of Genesis tells us how the outcome has to be. Can't be different than that. The man's name has to be Judas. It's just the way it worked. In the Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, it says that a woman broke an alabaster box of ointment over Jesus' feet while he sat at table. Yeah? Judas was furious that Mary broke the ointment over Jesus' feet. But if he knew what Songs of Solomon chapter 1 said, he would know that this was ordained for his burial. Yeah? So you're not going to fight against the Word of God. See what knowing the Word of God does for you? It's like, man, and you can get really angry at somebody, and then you realize, well, God speaks to you, you know, read Songs of Solomon again. Well, he said it meat, and it's the same ointment, ugh. Oh, and I was angry because the woman was kissing his feet and, you know, washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair, and it made me angry. So I just got angry at what I saw. Jesus said, don't judge after the sight of your eye and don't reprove after the hearing of your ear. Yeah? Jesus said, this was done, and it was prophesied, and it was done for my burial. Leave it to be. Yeah. That's the way it works. So, son of perdition. He kept everybody. He kept everybody. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God promises. Does it mean that everybody looks like they're traveling along with you still? Not necessarily. Does it mean you've given up praying for them? Absolutely not. You haven't given up praying for them. And you guys, you can see people go through tough stuff. Seriously tough stuff. I had someone tell me, wow, you just quit praying. And look at their life now. Their life's terrible. It's way worse than it was. I say, yeah. That's because God's applying pressure. What you're seeing is the applied pressure. God's answering our prayer. And they want change. They're coming to a place that they want change. So it's like, hey, I'm happy with this. You're happy with it. And I don't like some of the stuff I see people go through. Every time you watch somebody on those silly things that you're supposed to be funny, and then you watch this little kid and he walks up to a dog and the dog licks him in the mouth. Nah. Ah. Nah. Ah. Ah. I always want to take my shoe and rub my tongue till it gets clean. You guys, you get what you see was coming, yeah? You know what's getting ready to come. Or somebody takes a four-wheeler and they look up at this thing and they smile back at their buddies and they go straight up and fall over and it drops right on them. You're sure an ambulance comes and hauls them off dead, yeah? I don't know. Somehow they came out all right. But the thing is, you realize, you guys, that to know what you're doing is an imperative thing. And to know what the Word of God says about something helps us. It saves us from a whole lot of catastrophe, I can tell you. So that was a long answer to a short question. Everybody knows that. It's like, I have a short question. I don't know, several people tell me that. I have a short question. What they mean is, we could be here till 1 in the morning, but don't let anybody blame it on me. Did that answer the question? Yes. It did. Okay. So, anybody else got a question? Short question? Short answer? You're not certain. Okay. Matt, again, my brother.
When Elijah is sent to the widow, I was reading through that last week, and at the end. So they've gone like a whole year off the oil and the meal.
Right.
But it wasn't till the end that she knew that he was from God. And I didn't know if you could talk about that a little bit.
Sure.
I know that he had to raise the son. It wasn't until after the son died.
Right. And see, that's the thing is, listen, to see food multiplied is an astounding thing. And yet, it isn't what proves that a person's a man of God. What proves that they're a man of God is that when they come to somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sin, lost in the influence of drugs or alcohol, and when you come to that place, you know what to do. And Elijah knew what to do. And when that child came alive, she said, "Now I know you're a man of God." So there was lots of stuff going on, a lot of trickery and treachery that went on in those days. And people in Egypt duplicated the miracles of Moses, to begin with, the signs of Moses. So the thing that you recognize, Matt, is that it's something to see an ongoing miracle, a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal in the barrels, enough to get you through today. There's always enough for today. And the human nature would like to go in and open up the doors, and there are 47 bottles of oil. And you're calculating, wow, that would last a year. And you think, man, and the meal. I got, you know, suddenly there was a little house out behind my house, and when I went and opened the doors, it was full of meal. So it's like, now I feel comfortable. Now that would seem like a miracle. You know, pouring the oil out, and it's empty again. Got enough. Pour out the meal, make the cake, cook it. You eat it, you stare at that empty barrel. It's like, but tomorrow's got stuff in it. That don't impress you as much as having a whole abundance of stuff. So God keeps us on that place. Because you know what? There's a whole lot of things God gives us in life that's just like that. You go through financial things, And he gives you, you know, it's like, wow, and it's green, and it was in the offering bucket, and it's, wow, and it's a one. But you understand that what God does is he teaches you, because in the beginning, that's what God taught me. He taught me, you know what, don't look at the amount. You take it, and you bless it, and you pray over it. Yeah? I'm your supply. Never look to anybody else. The day you look to other people, you begin to corrupt the blessings. I've had lots of people deal with me about offerings. I just tell them, hey, put offerings in the bucket. That isn't my thing. God said, you give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And he said, bring the offerings to the storehouse where you eat. Yeah? So that's good enough for me. It's good enough for God. So I just leave it at that. It's like, you know what, God, you deal with the issues. And when I came here, he said, don't take an offering. So you put a box out in the thing, and then you work for me. And if you don't have enough money to get your stuff done, you come and ask me why. Because you work for me. Think God don't know how to modify your attitude and your thought process and the things that you do? God knows how to do all that stuff. I had somebody tell me, angry, angry, angry. She said, listen, you know what your problem is? I had invited Cindy Mutfong and her family to come down to services. And then she asked me to come up, and I went up and stayed one night. She had a bunch of questions. We read the word, Nonfet, and the whole family was there. God moved miraculously, yeah? And that woman told me, you know what your problem is? She said, you don't know who to treat right. She said, there are people in this church that are very wealthy and they could bless you. She said, you don't know how rich I am. And she said, you prefer poor black people. This is what she told me. You prefer poor black people over wealthy white people. It's like, I never thought about it like that. But I said, yeah, well, actually what it is, it's I have fellowship where I find fellowship. I have fellowship. And that's what it is. It takes fellowship. If you've got fellowship with God, that's what comes through the thing. She said, you don't know how to treat rich people. I said, I have a friend who at that time was coming to the church, I said, his Western Kansas has an oil field called the Shahoy Oil Field. That's his mom. I know about rich white people. And the last time he helped me out, he told me, now this is an offering temporarily, but I want you to pay it back. So I was thinking that it wouldn't be an offering. It'd be, you lend me the money, which is good. But you guys, here's the thing. The point is, here's what the point is. Where you have fellowship divine, God's in charge of the stuff. Amen. And he won't, so what Elijah did was he let God do the blessing. And he never touched the blessing. He didn't seek any other blessing than that. And there's lots of things that these men who had that kind of authority and power and acceptance in the world could have sought. And these guys just let God be God, yeah? So he just lived with a little bit of oil and a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. And then when the child died, the power of God did something that nothing could do. Because you could tell yourself, I don't know. Maybe the oil just seeps down on the inside of the buckets and it had oil in it. Maybe it just seeps down at night and the next day there's a little bit of oil in there. Maybe, and the same thing. Maybe I didn't get all the flour out when I was digging out yesterday. Because the brain messes with stuff. It doesn't get miracles. Ronald Cohen seen with a glass eye. You can watch him read your newspaper. You can watch him read your driver's license. And you're just standing there thinking, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm in the presence of a miracle, and my brain cannot accept the fact that it's even going on. You would think you just would fall down and worship God. So, evidently that was the last question, because it was short and the answer was quick. 1 minute till 9. How do we do that, you guys? Amazing. So, all right. We're going to keep praying for that man that comes here to this church. You guys, I want the Spirit of the Lord to bring him in here sober so we can talk to him about God. Or about whether or not he wants deliverance. Or if you want to find his address, or we can find his address, we can go talk to him where he lives. But we want the Spirit of God to do the right thing, you guys. It's imperative that we let the Spirit of God keep peace on us. And that's not easy to do when we're going through difficult things like that. So, God knows how to bring his perfect deliverance. God, we just thank you for this service. Thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for your answers. God, we thank you that you come here to answer the questions, because you're a God that really does have answers. You're invested in eternity. In us. You're invested in the church, coming to be what you called her to be, your bride, grown up, led of your Spirit, wanting to marry you, wanting to live with you, wanting to have you be the Lord of her life. God, I just pray that your Spirit would touch all of us in that way. Bring that fullness of your presence into each and every one of us. God, I'm asking you, you know every heart in this place, don't let anybody leave who needed a miracle. Anybody who needs a miracle, God, I don't care how large and I don't care how small. Lord, we agree that you gave gifts to the church and you told us to pray. You told the disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God, I want the cleansing of your word to baptize us. Every time we come in here, I want it to wash us by the washing of the water of the word. I want us prepared to receive what the Holy Spirit does. God, I pray it in your name. And I want obedience in us. Now, Jesus, we're asking you to lead your church perfectly. Touch these people that are on the outside, on the peripheral, looking in, needing a miracle, needing a touch. God, we pray that your Spirit would touch Emmanuel, God, and his child. Lord, these other young men up there in Nebraska. God, we need a miracle among these young people. God, that they would find the fire of God and it would set their soul on fire. God, we pray for a continuation of your victory in the lives of us in this place. God, we pray for Sarah Haynes. God, we pray, Jesus, for Lisa and Mark and Alex. God, that your Spirit would touch them and keep them. God, we want to join with them in this time of prayer, Lord, that we begin to hold on for the victory that your Spirit has promised. God, we believe that you're the mighty God. And Lord, we pray those of us in this place that would dedicate a day of fasting, Lord, we want these powers of darkness broken. Lord, people here at the church need a victory. God, people in the outlying areas that we know of that need a victory. God, we are those people who lay aside the things of the flesh in order to run after the answer. You're the answer. And God, it's not something we can buy. It's something we have to possess. And I'm asking you tonight, Jesus, do in us those things that refresh us and replenish us. God, the devil tries to wear us out and make us regret. Lord, he tries to find trouble and make it exploited. God, we want your Spirit and presence. We're the people of God. And we've come into this place, Lord, to hold down the fort. The enemy can't have anybody that you've sent to us. The devil can't win over anybody you've sent to us. God, your Spirit and presence has brought us to such a place that we hold dearly to the victory that you have promised to your people. Now, God, do what you want in all of us. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.